If you have your Bibles, quickly, let's continue our teaching, learning from Moses. We began to speak about that last week, and we're going to be on it for some time. The place we are reading from is the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we are taking as our main text to learn from Moses, and that's because that's where the summary of the important things, of the most important things about the life of Moses, that's where they are written. We'll take a lot of text from there, but we'll also take a few from the book of Exodus and wherever we find reference to Moses, like we found last time from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 15. But the main thing we are going to be learning is from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's read that text. I quickly summarize the thing we said last time, and then we'll take the lessons from the life of Moses for today. It's number 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. But before I go down to 23, I'd like to read a few from 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that Hebrews chapter 11. For by it, the men of old, including Moses, gained approval. Now, talking about this Moses, go to verse 23 now. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden, that is, his parents, it was the faith of the parents, was hidden for 3 months, by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he began to make his own decisions, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The Bible says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled by 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now let's stop there, reading about the life of Moses. Last week, the last time that we began to speak about this, we made a number of points. Then there were 3 of them that were crucial. I said, I explained what it means to say a child is beautiful. That being beautiful is nothing, it has nothing to do with whether you are able to win a beauty contest or not. That's not what beauty is. Beauty, we read last time, has to do with what? Purpose. Beauty has to do with a knowledge, the understanding, or how fitted somebody is for his or her purpose in life. So I'm fearfully and wonderfully made means that God made me for a particular purpose, and I'm perfectly suited for the purpose that God created me for. Like I say about myself, I have never wished I was a white man. I mean, why should I be white? I love my complexion. My friends call me black, and it's a very nice name. You follow what I'm saying? I was fearfully and wonderfully made. There are things I teach. There are doctrines I teach which a white man dare not preach. If he did, the black men would lynch him. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that's a matter of fact. Because when I say some things about the black race, I have to be black to be able to say them. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I was made for a particular purpose. And, you know, God arranged my inward parts to be able to fulfill that purpose. So that's what beautiful means. That's what beauty is. When you hear that the child was a beautiful child, they saw that the child was beautiful. What it means, of course, you know every child is beautiful to the parents. So that's not the point they were making there. The point is that they had an understanding that this boy was going to fulfill a special purpose. They knew that he couldn't die like every other child that was born at that particular point in time. So they did things, all right, to preserve his life. Now, I said, therefore, that if you understand that you have a specific purpose, if you know you were created for a reason, it's not everything you will take, it's not everything you will allow to happen to you. I told you then that that's when Nigeria was tough. I mean, people say Nigeria is tough, and I said, well, maybe, but the days of SARP, I was there. I was a teenager. I graduated from school around that time. I began to work, and I knew how tight things were that time. And for that reason, that was the days of brain drain. Everybody wanted to get out of the country. The pressure is not so much anymore. It's easier now to get a visa to America or to the UK. They know you don't want to run away. Most people, they will go and they will come back. Then you get out, you ain't coming back. You understand what I'm saying? But I said then, there's things they were giving to Nigerians and the embassies. I couldn't take them. I had understood one particular scripture, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12, that says, "Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream." I knew I was a beautiful child. I hope you're going to explain. That is, it's not about whether you look at yourself in the mirror and see your nose is perfectly aligned. That's not what we mean. What we mean is that there is a purpose for your life. And listen, purpose is tied to geography. I hope you understand that. You know, once I was traveling, my friend said, "Are you going to come back?" I looked at him, "For what?" I said, "You know me. You don't have ministry to do." He said, "Ah, there's ministry in America too." I bet this guy must be a joker. Listen, if your ministry is in Nigeria, it can never be in America. I hope you get my point. Yes, if it's in Nigeria, it's in Nigeria. If your ministry is supposed to be in America, it's not in Nigeria. If your ministry is supposed to be in Bolivia, you better go to Bolivia. You follow my point? Uh-huh. So it's not that if you just be like, preaching is preaching, I can preach anywhere. It's not true. It's not true. Every preaching has a target. It's supposed to arise from somewhere. You follow what I'm saying? It's supposed to arise from somewhere. It's not everywhere. Listen, there are statements. I was thinking about my life a few days ago, and I realized some things as if I was having a chat, imagining in my mind, okay, with the Lord. And I just realized that there are things I can't say if some things had happened the way I would have wished for them to happen. That's a matter of fact. There are statements you can't make. You know, there are sometimes when you see Nigerians writing from abroad and talking about some things in the country, people will laugh at them because you are not seated in the seats of the Boko Haram bombs. So it is easy for you to be passing comments. That's a matter of fact. Are you getting my point? So that just by the way, and let me not sit on that. So I said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Being a beautiful child has to do with purpose. The parents understood that this child has a purpose. If you understand your life has a purpose, it's not everything you will take. As we go on, we're going to see it. It's not every visa opportunity you go for. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. The person I like to give as an example all the time, all of you know him very well, my friend Pastor Corey from Sokoto, he carries a British passport. Many of you can't believe that. He and all his children, all their passports are British. People think that it's just, you know, are you getting my point? I like having friends like that, so that when you talk, they think it's not, those days people used to, I remember I was talking to my friends when we were in university, when we were in Lute those days, postgraduates, and we're resident doctors. And I was just preaching the kind of things you've heard me preach severally. And one of them said, "That's what they always say when they don't have a visa yet." I was insulted. No, there are things you say, it insults me. Okay, so I don't even like to argue. I argue with people like my friend Courage, born in the UK. All he and all his children carry British passports. Yet he's a pastor of a church he founded in Sokoto. You can't tell me it is because he doesn't have where he can run to. When he wants to travel, where does he travel to? Uganda. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. What did I say? Listen, when he goes to Uganda, he goes there to spend money. He said something to me like that time. He said, listen, that the Ugandans look at Nigerians like Nigerians look at Americans. When he goes there, he organizes meetings. We pay for those meetings, you know, brethren, I mean now, from Nigeria. When he goes, he pays his own, you understand, from here. He takes enough money, buys his own flight ticket, accommodates himself, pay for you know, printing and everything. That's what it means to be a beautiful child. You get my point? Your life has a purpose. So people think that, you know, those days when we're talking, some people thought that it's because, for what? When I first came to Enugu, a friend of mine sat me down and explained how I could get an opportunity to go for a training for 3 months in the United States. I said, 3 months? Kingdom World cannot survive without me for 3 months. We're just starting. I said, sorry, 3 months? No. Left the idea. I'm going to explain something. Life has a purpose. In fact, that's the main thing I'm going to talk about today. So we said that last time. That's what it means to be a beautiful child. The parents had a revelation. They had an understanding that this boy was born for a special purpose. So they did everything to preserve his life. If you know your life is special, and listen, that's a matter of fact. It's not every nonsense you take. Anyway, we'll talk more about that as we go on. So these are the things we said last time. And we also explained that, listen, this is how life is. When he was young, his parents directed his life. They made his decisions. The Bible says that the parents, I explained this last time, that they arranged for him to get to the house of Pharaoh. He didn't get there by chance. It was a plan. Believe me, it was. So he went to the house of Pharaoh according to the desires and the plan of his parents. Especially his mother, we know, and his sister. But when he grew up, and that's how life is, you are what you are, first of all, because of how you are molded by where you came from, the society around you, the home you grew up in. But we said last time, listen, that shouldn't be an excuse for a long time. Because the time comes when you are supposed to grow up. God doesn't judge you until you have grown up. You understand my point? When he was going to kill those children of Israel, when he was going to judge them, he said everyone from 20 years and above, those ones below that, he assumed that they were just speaking according to what everybody was saying. And we said when Jesus pardoned that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, he wasn't showing her mercy as much as he was showing her understanding. That's why he said, any one of you that have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. And none of them. So he said, you see, this girl is a reflection of what the society is. Leave her alone. And I said to her, now you are growing up. Go and sin no more. And I said, everybody will have an encounter with his or her Jesus Christ. That is the day that he will look at you and say, now I'm not condemning you. I understand why you are like this. But from now on, every action you take, everything you do, I will hold you personally responsible. Why? You have met me today. I have forgiven you of your sins. I have given you another opportunity. Those are the things we said last time. So we are continuing from there today. All right? Taking these lessons from the life of Moses. Now, where I want to read today, okay? Just a number of verses. That is where I want to teach on. It says that from verse 24, I want to teach on 25 and 26. But I want to read from verse 24. It said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, that's what we're talking about today, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, that's what I want to talk about. Now, let's understand something. Your life is directed. Let me just say this. I think it would be a nice way to start explaining this. Let me say it again. I've said it several times. Life is in parts, like I wrote in that track, predestination. It's not at the point, really, that things are happening that you actually make the decisions to make them happen. I'm trying to explain these things. Just try and follow me. That is, life carries people. Now, follow what I'm saying. It carries you. I said to you before that Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the time they were told to bow or refuse to pray and all of that, and they refused, that was not actually the time they refused. I don't know whether you follow what I'm saying. They refused when they stepped into Babylon. At that point, at critical test points, is the decisions you made before in life, all right, that decides the decision you make then. I don't know whether you follow my point. A lot of us are afraid. You know, I said this before. When I said Jezebel, it's not Jezebel, what's the name of the other woman? Delilah. Delilah will come into the life of every man and every woman. Delilah is a spirit, and Samson is a spirit. What I mean is that it's a spiritual principle, and Delilah is a spirit. It's still there. Delilah is a person that comes. It's a test you will face in life that decides whether you will go down or you will grow up. That's Delilah. And so people ask me, how will I know my Delilah? I say, it's unimportant. Why Samson? You know, sometimes we say, why did he tell her? Why did he tell her? Samson did not have the strength to withstand Delilah at that particular point in time. That's what you must understand. God gives everybody a dose of strength. Now, that initial dose is a seed. How do you invest it is the thing that matters. A lot of young people don't understand how to invest that strength. You should use your strength. It's a labor to enter into his rest. You should exercise yourself, expend your strength, all right, on trying to build more strength. Do you get my point? Exercise your strength to get more strength into your system. Samson did not do that. He had a natural strength. Now, I'm not talking about natural muscle and the anointing upon him. I mean the strength to withstand. the strength to make the correct choices in life. What was he doing? He was wasting it. There he saw a woman. There he saw a woman. Like I said, listen. God doesn't fight you over small, small iniquities. Though. The small, small iniquities, they cripple your ability to handle the big and single major one that will kill you. What happened to Samson? He cut his hair. Who doesn't cut their hair? Even women cut their hair, at least these days. And God doesn't kill anybody for that. But for Samson, it was a major test. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So you see that the decision to reveal his secret to Delilah was not made at that particular point. It was a culmination of all the small, small decisions he had made before. So Daniel, or more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could not have bowed to that idol. They were not bowing before. They don't have a culture of bowing. You are getting my point? They were not bowing before. So it's not that they are going to start learning how to bow now because you are putting threats, all right? Putting a threat to their lives. They're not used to bowing. And the Spirit of Christ, all right, will enter into them and make sure they don't bow because they made the right decisions to add more strength to their strength when there was no pressure that was that serious. What am I going to explain? That's how life is. People think that, there's a story that my wife and I were discussing again in the house the other day, and because we watched another story in which a young man was told, just tell small lie, we'll give you the job. And he refused. And the orgas gave him the job. And we had read the story of one girl that the manager, the big boss, was looking for a very honest accountant. So after the girl was shown to have qualified for everything, he now said, well, you know, this is life. You have to understand. You have to say to me if you want this job. And the girl saw everything that was going to open up. That is, the wealth that will come, the financial doors that will open. The fact that now she was going to be made. She said, God will understand. Just this once, you know, that kind of thing. And then the man said, too bad. When she agreed, the man said, too bad. I was looking for somebody that was honest. You're supposed to be a Christian. You have proved to me that your conviction is not deep. You are getting my point. And then the story is that, she felt very bad. She was crossing the road. The car knocked her down. A long story. But this is the point. So the discussion was, why did she, if she only she had known. And that's how we think in life. And that's what I'm going to explain. Listen, those are not the times that those decisions are made. They were made before then. Those things only exposed the decisions that are inside the soul. Are you getting my point? That is, it is not just once that Jesus was tempted. Three temptations. All his life. You know, Son of God, don't touch him. Son of God, you know, Son of God. But now he's about to enter into ministry. Let's now tempt him. Temptation number one. Bang! Go. You know, wrestling. Turn these stones to bread. I know, go turn. You know, that kind of thing. It is written. Good. Round one, gone. Favor of Jesus Christ. Round two, come. Throw yourself down. For it is written. No. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Good. Round two. Oh, then round three. Come. Look at all of this. I'll worship me and all of that. I'll give them to you. After the battle was over, three rounds. He won. Everybody rejoiced. That was not what happened though. Let me summarize it for you again. Those three temptations were the summary, all right? They considered the summary of all the temptations he faced all his life. You follow my point? The strength not to turn stones to bread was built up in the times in which there was no intense hunger. The strength to withstand the temptation so as not to tempt the Lord his God was built up when there was not much to gain from it. I'm going to bring out a principle here. So that's how life is. Little choices, little things here and there. You get into a point, life starts carrying you. Especially when you become an older man and you've been a Christian for a long time. You've become an older woman. At that time, it's extremely difficult to vary the course of your life. Extremely difficult. That's why you don't see serious churches where they are teaching the word of God that you find many old people. You only find old people where they are sharing out miracles. Go out tomorrow and go and investigate. It's a spiritual principle. The young people are being called to set this course for for their lives. That's all. No, go to those who are donating miracles. Most people, they are not young. They are not young. They are not small, small children. When you go to people who are supposed to sit down like this and learn and be taking notes and rearranging their, you know, their mentality. There are not many. I'm not saying there are no old people there, because God knows how he's judging each person. Some people, this is just their first encounter. Because you get to a point, life is just carrying you. It's not you anymore. Please, I'm going to somewhere in all things I'm saying. So you see, amongst the things that carry you in life, that's what I wanted to get to. Alright? What decides is not just, will I fall for this temptation or I won't fall for it. Take an example in Nigeria of today. We need real Christians in public offices. If you believe that, same. Real ones. I don't mean those who go to church. A lot of Christians, they go to church, they only tithe from stolen government money. And the pastor can't talk because the fellow tithes very well. And if a man steals pension fund, 5 billion naira, and he tithes 500 million, the church will be very rich. One day, pastor, big pastor in town here, so my wife went, you know, they had the man's wife, actually. They were talking, was asking my wife, when she discovered that my wife is a pastor's wife too, you know? They were just chatting. She was telling my wife about some of the evil things that the deacons in the church do. So my wife said, why don't you just sack them from being deacon? Is that not the smart thing to do? The woman said, no, they are the pillars of the church. Pillar of the church is an adulterer. That's just by the way. So you see, we need serious Christians. Now I'm bringing up something now. People now say that if I enter political office, I'm not going to chop money. The fact that you go to church is not what guarantees that you will not. I'm going somewhere. What guarantees whether you will or not is your value system. If your aim in life is I must build a house, you will steal money. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you love to steal. One of the things that directs, you know, remember I said life just carries you. Your value system, that's what decides what you will do under pressure. Do you follow what I'm saying? What did I call it? What do I mean by value system? It's simple. You know, I wrote an article some time ago, how to count your possessions. I don't know how many of you read it. How to count your possessions. The Lord Jesus made a statement categorically. He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So if you have not built a house, it does not mean you are poor. That's all it means. You don't have a very fine car, does not mean you are poor. Listen to me. Christianity is to believe that. Let me say this to you. One of the problems we have in today's teachings in Christianity is that we have a very wrong value system. That's why, listen to me, that's why people give to get. That is why the object of the teaching is still materialism. But since I cannot steal, you know, there are different ways to get money. There's hard work to get money. You can work hard, wake up by 4 a.m. and come back to that bed at 11 and wake up for 1 hour between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. That is hard work. You won't live long, but you'll get a lot of money. That's one way. There's some easy ways. No, I mean easy now. Sleep now, relax. Then when some people have finished making the money, carry a gun, shoot them, collect the money. I watched a film many years ago. So one guy asked the other one, why are you not out there working? The guy said, what's the point? You, when you finish the working, you will earn the money, you will come to the gambling joint at night, and I'll win the money from you. It was an American Western movie. So the guy said there was no point. The guy, during the day, young guy, he'll just relax. Just be enjoying himself. So all these boys who have gone to work, they will soon come back at night. Then we'll start gambling. And I know how to win it from them. So people say, why gamble? Why take a risk? You know, just shoot somebody. Kidnap somebody. Now, Christians can't do that. You understand what I'm saying? So they say, what do? We sow a seed. Now, I'm going to say, Pastor, it's wrong to sow a seed. It is very wrong to sow a seed for such things. Yes, it is very wrong. Let me say categorically. Now, this is the problem with it. The aim is still the same thing. One man steals to get his own. One man works hard to get his own. The other one sows a seed to get his own. But they are still chasing the same thing. Listen to me. All three of them will steal, depending on the kind of temptation that is given to them. Are you getting my point? Why? Value system. Because all of them are agreed on one particular point. You are dead without money. All of them are agreed on one particular point. If you have not built a house by the age of 40, you are a failure. All of them are agreed on the same point. The only way to get respect when you go to your prospective father-in-law's house to come in a nice car, they are all agree on the same point. So one is stealing to get his own. The other one is working extremely hard. And the last one says, why go through all of that? Just sow a seed. On the surface, if you don't look at it very well, you think it's honorable. It's not honorable. You are asking God to agree with your mental state. Are you getting my point? You're asking God to agree with your viewpoint. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is, I don't care. I can decide as God, your God, that you will be a tenant all your life and doesn't mean anything. Oh God, I pray you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's wrong to own a house. Did I say so? I said God can look and say, Paul, what are you doing with one landed property anywhere? You're supposed to be moving up and down. Christians must learn how to reason very well. I told you once I was talking with somebody. They said, give to God. He said, I gave God my best shoes. That is, they're taking offering in church. I said, in my mind, I said, but your church said the shoes were going to refugees. Have you ever seen refugees with Armani shoes? I don't know what I get what I'm going to say. You go and get a koi koi D&G. You give to a refugee who's sleeping in a tent. He's not going to any party now. But it's not, you must give God your best. Forget all of this, give God your best thing. Let's be reasonable. They said these shoes are for refugees. What do you want? Strong rubber soles, thick, strong leather. So that if this only pair the fellow gets, it will last till peace comes back. You don't want, what do you call it, porpoise skin or crocodile skin or what do you call it? There's one, there's the ostrich skin, all those kind of things. That's not what the person wants. I'm not bringing that issue. Christianity is not about trying to impress God. It's about doing that which is right. You understand? And spiritually, it's reasonable. I'm going somewhere. So if it is necessary to build a mansion, you understand my point? Yes, it is necessary. So we will build a mansion because for God, the amount of money it takes to build a mansion is the same amount of money it takes to build a hut. For him, it's the same amount. If you knelt and said, Lord, give me a hut. It's the same energy he will exert to bring forth the hut. If you had turned around and said, no, take the hut back. What I really want is a 72-bedroom house. Fine. The same amount of spiritual energy that will cost him. That's why Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. There are things people are fighting over. God said, you see, you don't need it. It's not important. One of the things I keep on telling my wife sometimes, I say, hey, dude, I say, listen, it may be nice in your body. Some people like to travel around. I hate traveling around. That is bad. Just like I don't give you special numbers. Do I give special numbers? Yeah, this is bad. Every time you see me traveling, there's a very serious purpose. My wife is of that school of thought that if you have not seen a place, go and look. One is that, what do I want there? Is there anything? Am I preaching there? No. Am I eating there? No. What am I going to get there that I won't get where I am right now? But there's one joke, there's something that happened when I was in Lagos. A friend of mine came to my house one day. He said, you are always in the house. Come, let's go out. He dragged me out, tossed me in the car. And we drove to one of those Lagos beaches on the road to Badagry. After we entered the place, I looked around. They began to stroll around, walk into the water. I looked for a shed, brought out my Bible, sat down there, and continued reading. I went with the Bible. The waves did not interest me. So all he's dragging me out, you understand my point? Actually, nothing. This guy doesn't like to go to places. Just mine. You follow my point? But Ravi Zachariah said he spends 2/3 of his life on airplanes. Because he's always, today he will preach in Lagos. The next place he's preaching is Addis Ababa. After Addis Ababa, they booked some series of preachings for him in Washington. After that, he's supposed to go down to somewhere in Quebec. From there, he's going to South America. So the amount of times it takes to connect the different places, you understand?